Don't know how you feel when you're looking at the news these days, but it all seems very depressing to me. And I feel that we are living in some very trying times right now. It was very depressing to me, particularly during COVID, and I was just hoping to get through that, and now we're through it. Things haven't got any better. In fact, things seem to have got worse, if anything. And particularly for Christians, when everything seems to be very much against us, we're living in days that when we're told that we have to be inclusive, that we must not offend or upset anybody, that all this stuff that is being forced upon us regarding homosexuality and sexual orientation and gender identity and climate change and wokeness, and we could go on and on and on. Well, I don't know about you, but I just want to stop listening to the news sometimes, and we wonder when and where it will all end. Well, we know that unless we see a day of the Lord's power, it won't end, will it? Unless we see a revival of the things of God, or the Lord comes again, then, and none of those things are impossible. But unless we see the hand of God upon our nation, as we have done in former years, then it won't end. It's likely to get worse rather than better. And like we do not know what lies ahead for our beloved country, so we do not know what lies ahead for us as individuals and as churches. Maybe we have disappointments to face. Maybe we have trials, heartaches, family crisis, illness, loss of loved ones. Maybe our churches will go through a time of turbulence, and we will become disillusioned. It's not all sunshine and roses, as some people try to make out. Sometimes we experience the storms of life, and the storms of life, they give us a bit of a battering from time to time. I was reading a story recently about some men in a leaky old ship, and they were in the middle of some rough seas, and they were fearing for their lives. They really were wondering if they were going to make it or not. And so one of them went to the captain, and he said to the captain, "Captain, are we safe?" And the captain said, "Well," he said, "I'll put it this way, the boilers in this ship are very weak, and they could explode at any time. And the ship is very old, and it's taking on water. So really, we could explode, or we could sink. We could go up, or we could go down. But for the moment, we'll keep going on." And that's how it is, isn't it, with us, dear friends, in these days, difficult days. Jesus may come, and we shall go up. There again, we may die, and then we shall go down and then up. But at any rate, we must keep going on. So with all that in mind, what does God's word have for us in these days, which are quite depressing, really? What does God's word have for us to help us and encourage us, and that will dispel our fears and trepidations about the uncertainties that we face? Well, there are many passages of Scripture that we could turn to, but the Lord has just these last few days laid this portion on my heart, the portion that we read together by way of lesson, Hebrews chapter 13. And we turn to verses 5 and 6 for our text. There are many verses in this chapter that we could turn to, but we're particularly looking at verses 5 and 6 tonight, where we read these words: "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me.'" Some years ago, a preacher was preaching at the evening service, and he was explaining to his congregation what it meant to trust in the Lord Jesus in every circumstance of life. And as he was concluding his message, he repeated several times that trusting in Jesus meant that in every circumstance that we face, we can always say, "For this I have Jesus. For this I have Jesus. And he kept repeating those words. Before the end of the service, the preacher asked if anybody wanted to give a word of testimony. And the young lady who'd been playing the organ, she stood up and she said, I just want to say a few words first. She said, because I've got to go very, very shortly. Because a few moments ago I had a text saying, come home immediately, for mother is critically ill. And she said, as when I read those words, I instantly had a peace of mind come upon my soul, because I was able to look up to the Lord and say, for this I have Jesus. And instantly a peace of mind flooded my soul. She said, well, as we face the uncertainties of life, I trust we can face them with great peace of mind in these days, my friends, and saying, for this I have Jesus, whatever the circumstances, whatever life throws at us, can we, and I hopefully we can say, God is enough. God is enough for me. We've got 4 points. First of all, contentment in the Lord. Companionship in the Lord. Confidence in the Lord. Comfort in the Lord. First of all, contentment in the Lord. The text begins, let your conduct, your behaviour that is, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. We live in a world of discontentment, don't we? We've seen great discontentment over the past 12 months, 18 months. We've seen many workers going on strike. Many workers that we would never expect to go on strike, and yet they have been going on strike, and still they are striking. I think the railway workers were striking only last weekend, and of course they're all wanting more, and of course when they get more, they want more still. I know the word covetousness here to a lot of people, it means the love of more money, but it can be applied to the love of more of anything. At the end of the day, the dictionary says of covetousness, having a strong desire for the things other people have. And we know that out there, there are people that are grasping and they are craving for bigger and better homes, bigger and better cars, bigger and better gadgets, bigger and better holidays and so on. And of course, the world of commerce is geared up for all of that. Because that's human nature. If you ask a millionaire how much more money he would need in order to be happy and satisfied, he would tell you a million more. And if he's got a million more, he would need a million more on top of that. It's the mark of the world. And the people, they are not content with their lot. And the people out there, they're never satisfied, my dear friends. They always want more. Of course, that is because money and material possessions can never bring anybody contentment or satisfy the deepest needs of our hearts. We go to the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 5:10, we read, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance. It is vanity. We go into the New Testament, words of Jesus, Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And if you're not a Christian tonight, and I don't know your heart this evening, but I need to remind you, my dear friends, that there is no rest, there is no peace, there is no satisfaction in the things of this world. They are here today and gone tomorrow. They will not last. Ask any superstar, ask any celebrity, ask any TV personality, all of these people. And they've got all of these things. They've got everything that money can buy, plenty of money in the bank. But ask them if they're happy. Not many of them, they're far from happy. They're very unhappy. That's why many of them are turning to drink. Many of them are turning to drugs. Many of them are even taking their own lives, because there is no peace and there is no satisfaction in the things of this world. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There is no peace in the things of this world. The only remedy for sin is the sin bearer who says, come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the only answer to life's problems and life's needs, my dear friends. I think we sang, did we sing earlier? Probably we didn't. What shall it profit a man? None but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. I don't think we sang. I was going to pick it, but we didn't sing it, have we? We haven't sung that tonight. I was thinking about choosing it. I'll just put it in my notes. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. Having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the thing that matters and is the thing that counts. But having said that, Jesus, of course, does not. Having Jesus does not automatically fill our bank accounts, and he doesn't give us all the things we want. No, but he does give us all the things we need. And Paul, if it was Paul who was writing to these Hebrew Christians, as many of us we seem to think that it was, Paul here was writing to these Hebrew Christians who themselves had been through tremendous times of ill fortune and persecution, and had their earthly possessions confiscated. He says to them in chapter 10, verse 32, "But you endured a great struggle with suffering." Verse 34, "You have joyfully accepted the spoiling of your goods." And therefore here were Christians, they'd lost everything. Their material possessions had seemingly gone to the wall. They had little or nothing left. And they were being ridiculed and scorned. And it is to these people that these words were first written: "Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with the things that you have." It's interesting that we have two opposites here. Covetousness and contentment. They are two things that don't normally go together. Some things naturally go together, don't they? That, like hand and glove, like repentance and faith, like grace and mercy, and so on. And they go together, but covetousness and contentment, they don't go together. They're opposites. They are poles apart, like light and darkness. Covetousness is darkness. Contentment is light. And the two do not mix. Both are masters. And Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Either you're going to love the one and hate the other, or hate the other and love the one. We can't serve God and mammon. The two don't mix. The psalmist was concerned about covetousness. He says in Psalm 10 and verse 3, and I quote from the Authorized Version because I think it comes across better. "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and he blesses the covetous." Do you hear that? The world looks at those people who covet things. They say that's good. It's good to want more. Good to desire more and want more still. That's what our young people are being taught at school and at college and at university in these days, to get more and to get more and to get more still. And what does the psalmist say? The world blesses the covetous. But how does the Lord see such? Well, we go back to that psalm, Psalm 10, verse 3. And this is only in the Authorized Version. It's not in any of the other modern versions. "Whom the Lord abhorreth." Whom the Lord abhorreth. In other words, the Lord hates covetousness. Even in his holy law we read, "Thou shalt not covet." And here, "Let your behaviour be without covetousness." Be content with such things as you have. In other words, be content with your lot. Now, I don't think we should misunderstand that by thinking that it's not right to buy a bigger home. Say, it may be that our home is not big enough for us and for our family, and if the Lord enables us to buy a bigger home without going into great debt, then all well and good, or getting promotion at work. You know, this doesn't mean that we can't, or that we should not improve our lot. Sometimes we have to knock on a few doors. Sometimes it means testing the water, doesn't it, to see if these things are of the Lord. He does prosper some in his grace. But whether we have a lot and abound, or whether we have very little of this world's goods, the Apostle Paul is saying, be content. He had to learn to be content. And he is encouraging his readers here, and he's encouraging us tonight also to be content. We must be content. I must confess, this is something, and I've not really talked to anybody about this, but it's something that I've struggled with over the years. I've been in business all of my life, really. And when you're in business, you have to be forward thinking and you have to be forward planning and thinking of things, keeping your business afloat. You've got people, you've got staff. Not only as you and your family got to survive, but you're thinking about members of staff and their families. And you've got to be thinking ahead and planning ahead. I've seen a lot of people, businessmen, a lot of businesses go to the wall because they've failed to do that. And yet I've had to have this verse in my mind. Without being greedy, we've got to think about this thing. I'm glad I'm not in the business world. I've retired, thankfully, and I'm out of the rat race, so to speak. And I'm not sorry. But there we are. It's something that we need to learn. It's something that I've had to learn in the whole of my life as a businessman. I've not been saying that I'm a big entrepreneur like Eddie Stobart or Richard Branson. I'm not that sort of man. But just an ordinary man in business, keeping afloat. And we have to learn to be content. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He had to learn to be content. We must learn to be content as well. Now, when writing to Timothy, he said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And these two do go together. Covetousness and contentment don't go together, but godliness and contentment do. And dear friends, let me tell you that when we have God and when we know the Lord, we're rich. We're richer than any millionaire, richer than any billionaire. We're rich in the Lord, which is great gain. Again, the psalmist said, 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." He doesn't say he'll give us every whim and every fancy and all our wants are going to be satisfied. No, because the things of this world do not satisfy. They do not bring contentment, as we've already been noting. They can be taken from us in a second. But when we have God and when we delight ourselves in the Lord, we can say he is enough. And the deepest needs of our hearts are met. Whether it's the fear of illness, whether it's the fear of loneliness, whether it's the fear of poverty or adversity or ridicule or even death, the fears of our hearts are met when we have the Lord. Perhaps you're thinking, it's all preacher talk. Well, I can tell you this much, my dear friends. You're looking at a rich man tonight. Not rich in this world's goods, far from it. But rich in the Lord. And I would not sell the contentment that I have in the Lord Jesus for any price. That doesn't mean to say that I'm satisfied with myself. Doesn't mean to say that I haven't got ambition. No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm trying to tell you that I, alongside the Apostle Paul, can do all things through Christ, pouring his life into me. And whatever state I am in, I am content. Content in the Lord. God is enough. And it is my prayer as we face the days ahead. We don't know what lies ahead. But I trust that we can say God is enough. Because we know his contentment. The contentment of his provision. Look at it again. "Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have." So first of all, contentment in the Lord. Secondly, companionship in the Lord. The text continues, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." We don't know what lies ahead. We don't even know what this week will bring us. But here we see something of what we do know. We know that he will never leave us or forsake us. This little phrase in itself is a wonderful text, isn't it? It's one of the, well, it's got to be one of the top 10 in the Bible, I would say. One of the most encouraging verses in the Word of God. There are many lonely people in the world. I guess there will be many lonely people out there, even in this town tonight. To look at them, we would assume they are not lonely. But then, even being surrounded by people, you can be lonely. To look at them and think they're not lonely would be a wrong assumption, because we can be lonely in a crowd, as we say. Success can make people lonely. It's lonely at the top, as sometimes we say, desertion can make people lonely. Fallouts can make people lonely. Worry can make people lonely. Death can make people lonely, even when we have our loving family to support us at such times. Loneliness is one of the chief ailments and problems and disorders of our age. The world is a lonely place. And if we don't know the Lord, of course, it's even more lonely. It's even more lonely. But to every true Christian alive, we have this wonderful promise of his companionship here. For he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't it a wonderful, wonderful few words? It is, of course, a specific promise. We cannot say that about our possessions, can we? That's why possibly Paul begins our text, let your conduct be without covetousness, because he knew that the things of this world, they are but fleeting things. They can be taken away from us very, very quickly. In fact, everything that we hold dear to in this life will be dissolved one day. Either rust will corrupt it or thieves will break in and steal it. They're not lasting. That's why Jesus said we must lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not the things of this world. I heard a bloke saying to another chap the other day. I was in the supermarket and couldn't just overhear, but what he was saying, I wasn't particularly ear-wigging, but he was shouting a bit. And he says, money talks, he says. And I felt like chipping in, well, the only thing it says to me is goodbye, but I didn't say that. But money talks, people, this is what it is to the world. But money's not lasting. We can have it one day, it's gone the next. But that isn't true of the Lord, is it? We cannot lose him. And just like we can lose our wealth and our possessions, so we can lose our best friends. We might have the best friends in the world, my friends. Even good Christian friends, but even they can let us down. And they're not able to keep this promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we can lose our families as well. The new husband or wife-to-be, they make their promises on their wedding day, promising before God and before one another that they shall not forsake one another as long as both shall live. And the minister, of course, will say, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. But sadly, we know that that promise is broken all the time. People do leave one another. Even in Christian marriages, sadly, we see that occasionally happening in our day and generation. And it's happening all the time in the world. People leave one another. And even in the most faithful of marriages, even in the most lasting of marriages, one or other at some time will leave the other one by death. Of course, sometimes we can manage 40 years. We managed 40 years last year, 41 years this year. Some people last 50 years, 60 years, some even a little bit longer than that. But then we die and we leave our beloved till death us do part. But the Lord promises never, never to leave us, not even in death. Sometimes children are forsaken by their parents. We sometimes watch that programme, Long Lost Families. We've sometimes seen it when it's been on, and we often say and think how sad, how tragic to hear a child that has been abandoned and maybe been left on the hospital steps somewhere as a baby, or on the church steps, or in a telephone kiosk or something like that. And we think, wow, what was the mother thinking? What mental state must she have been in? Can a woman forsake her sucking child that she has no compassion on the child of her womb? And we say, how unnatural, how against nature. And yet the scriptures go on, they may have forgotten you, but I will not forget you. Isaiah 49:15, if you're wanting a reference. I will not forget you. Now the Lord loves his people. I will never leave you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And God is as good as his word. Apparently Greek scholars tell us that this little phrase has five negatives in the original. Now, we would say that a double negative is bad English. Obviously, it's not bad Greek. And literally, this text says in Greek, I will never, 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 no, not ever leave you or forsake you. A pastor was visiting an old grandma one day in his church, trying to give her a bit of comfort, I suppose, in her old age. However, I think she may have known the Lord better than he did. He took out his Greek New Testament and he quoted this very text. And he was trying to explain to her that there are five negatives here in the Greek. And the old grandma said, well, God may have to tell you Greek boys five times, but once is enough for me. I will never leave you or forsake you. What companionship we have in the Lord. Look at these words again. Never mind the Greek. In the English will do. I will never leave you. God is literally saying to us, although I have to say that a literal translation is barely possible, but God is saying, I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. I will not give up on you. I will not fail you. I will not leave you as a helpless orphan. Therefore, we are never lonely. Therefore, we are never on our own. I think we did sing earlier that the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavour to shake, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Companionship in the Lord. Thirdly, our confidence in the Lord. And I just want to zoom in on these words. He has said, I will never leave you. Because this is God who is speaking, the omnipotent God, the omniscient God, the omnipresent God is speaking here. Now, there are at least four occasions in the Old Testament where these words or similar words are used. The Lord said these words to Jacob. He said them to Moses. He said them through David to Solomon. And he also said them to Joshua. We're not going to look at all of those tonight, but which we could do. It's a study in itself. But we'll quickly look at one of them. And in Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 1. Joshua 1 verse 1, if you want to look at it. And we read there, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, I'm not going to look at all that, but just drop down to verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, here is a word to Joshua from Jehovah. And any time you find the word Lord in capitals here in the Old Testament, like we do here, or God in capitals, in every case, it is like the word Jehovah in the original. Jehovah is the name which speaks of God's covenant with his people, the name which shows us the great character of God and the great immutability of God, that God is the one who never changes, that God is the one who is always the same. We read in this passage of Scripture, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. He is always be the same in the future as he was in the past. He is the great I am. The covenant-keeping God is speaking. And God told this man Joshua, who had followed the Lord fully, of course, he told him to be strong and of good courage, and even though Moses was dead, there was no need for him to be worried about the future. He was the one now appointed as the one who took the leading role of leading the children of Israel. And though the task was daunting, God says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. It was the word of the Lord, and he knew it was the word of the Lord. Just like Jacob knew it was the word of the Lord, and Moses knew it was the word of the Lord, and Solomon knew it was the word of the Lord. They all knew that it was the word of the Lord. They could be sure, they could count upon it. And so can we. God has given us his oath. He's given us his promise. We can almost take it to the bank, so to speak. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And that is what Joshua needed at this particular time. As we all do, surely. In this dark world in which we live. I don't particularly like surprises. I like nice surprises. I like surprises. A nice birthday surprise. Probably a party's been organised and I knew nothing about it. Or maybe somebody appears at the door and I've never seen them for a long time. And that's a nice surprise. But I don't like surprises that are not very nice. And surprises that I weren't expecting, to be honest. And we're not ready for them. And there is this fear, isn't there, of the unknown at times. But you know, my dear friends, if we have God, and when we've got God in our hearts and the knowledge of his presence in our lives, we have all the necessary confidence to face everything that life throws at us in the future. Why should we fear if Jesus is near? Are we troubled about these days in which we live? About the new difficulties that maybe we face at work or new duties that are before us? Maybe we're troubled about relationships or friendships. Maybe we've got health issues, health problems. Maybe we've got money problems. I don't know what's going on in your life. And these things are worrying you right now. Don't know why I should be led to speak this word tonight, to be honest. Sometimes we are as much troubled about the things we do know about as the things we don't know about, aren't we? But look again what the Lord said to Joshua. Don't you be afraid, Joshua. Don't you be afraid. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. It was coming from the Lord. It was the word of God to the people of God. And here the same God, the Lord himself, is saying to you and to me at Newton Aycliffe tonight, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's the word of God, a promise from God. It's the word of the Lord. For he himself has spoken it. And then fourthly, comfort in the Lord. Look at verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Now remember what we've just said in verse 5. He hath said. We emphasize, he hath said, God, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But now we come to verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. The fear of man can paralyze us at times. Not easy being a Christian, particularly in these days when it seems everybody's looking for something to pick up on us and report us. And thankfully, as we were saying this morning, we're not particularly being arrested, but who knows, that could change. We do not know that the law, some of the laws that are being passed are certainly against us. But not only are we prone to fear what man can do to us physically, but we're prone to fear what man can do to us emotionally as well. And that's probably the bigger issue at this moment in time. You know, sometimes we fear what people will say to us. We fear about giving a word of testimony, maybe to our neighbours or to our friends or to our work colleagues or to somebody we perhaps in the street and we're afraid to give a tract to, or when we're on the golf course or in the swimming pool or in the gym, you know, whatever recreation we do, and giving a word for the Lord because we fear what they will say to us, and maybe that we fear their ridicule and their scorn and they will, perhaps we think, wipe the floor with us, and we fear what man can do to us. So what can we do? Well, look, we turn to these two verses where we find contentment in the Lord and companionship in the Lord and confidence in the Lord. And where we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. We finish with comfort in the Lord. As I've already said, these Hebrew Christians and the people that this book was addressed to, they faced heartaches and trials, and maybe we will face heartaches and trials. Maybe we're facing them right now, and maybe we're going to be facing them this week. We do not know. We cannot say that the week ahead is going to be all honey and no bees. It may not be like that, because this coming week or this coming month or the days of this year that lie ahead, they may be horrendous. I don't know. But I can tell you that we can stand on the promises of the Word of God, my friends, and boldly say these words, the Lord, capital letters, the Lord, Jehovah, is our helper. We need not fear. And this is the assurance. And this is where we can boldly go out of this building tonight with this text on our hearts, that whatever happens tomorrow or the next day, the Lord will be our helper. God is enough for us. Alexander McLaren was a great Scottish preacher. I would think he'd be around about the time of Spurgeon, so quite a few years back. And in one of his sermons, he tells of an experience that he had as a youth of 16. He lived with his family on a farm just outside Glasgow. And when he was 16, he got a job in Glasgow, which would be about 8 miles away from his home. And it meant him leaving home and getting digs in the city. It wasn't possible. 8 miles, of course, is no distance to us. 80 miles is no distance to us these days, because we've got nice cars to travel about in. But he didn't have a car in those days, not even a horse. And so it meant him, and he couldn't walk 8 miles there and 8 miles back every day. And so it meant him getting digs in the city of Glasgow. And on what was his first week, he left home very early on Monday morning. And his dad said to him, Alex, when Friday comes, I want you to walk home, because this is the first week that you've ever been away from home, and Mum and I will have missed you. We want you to come back. Well, between the city and the farm was a dark ravine, a very narrow gorge with steep sides. And it was a dangerous place, to be honest, where thieves and robbers very often hung out, murders had taken place there. And for a 16-year-old lad, the prospect of walking through that ravine, particularly when it was dark at night time, it was daunting. So he said to his dad, he says, I'll come home on Saturday morning. No, Alex, we want you to come home on Friday night. And so Friday night came, and Alexandra McLaren left work, began to walk home, and he got nearer to the vale, to the gorge, and his heart was thumping and his chest was beating, and he began to whistle to himself to make him feel a bit better, and that didn't really help. And so he began talking as if he was talking to an imaginary companion, and that didn't help a great deal either. And as he got just a little way down this gorge, he stopped. He really didn't want to go down that valley alone. And then he heard something. There was somebody down there. And he said his heart froze with fear. He couldn't move. And then out of the darkness, he could see that somebody was coming towards him. And lo and behold, it was his daddy. And he cries out, Alex, Alex, I've come to meet you. I thought we could walk home together. And Alexandra McLaren says in that sermon, you'll never know the difference that that made on that day. When my daddy was there by my side, he said, we walked through that valley, and I didn't have a care in the world. His father was by his side. It made all the difference. And as we face the new week and the new month and whatever we've got to face, we have got no idea what valleys lie before us, have we? But if our Heavenly Father is by our side, we may boldly say, the Lord is our help. What can man do to us? God is enough. And that is the confidence we need as we face the valleys of this present time in which we live. And even if it's the valley of the shadow of death, which of course it will be one day, because all of us at one time, at some time, we're going to be standing on the brink of eternity, are we not? But we need not fear, for the Lord is with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. And as the old lady, or the young lady it was, who was on the piano, I told you about her at the beginning of the service. She said, "For this I have Jesus." Can we say that? God is enough. God is enough for me. And if we ever find ourselves saying that God is not enough for me, then probably we haven't got enough of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again tonight, and for this assurance of your presence with us at all times, that you will never leave us or forsake us. Help us to know that godly contentment that we've been talking about also, for that is great gain. And may we go into the new week tomorrow with these comforting words etched upon our hearts and our minds. The Lord is our helper. We will not fear what man can do to us. Thank you again for your word. Help us to hide it in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing this hymn that's on the board there, 767. Why should cross and trial grieve me? Christ is near with his cheer. Never will he leave me. Who can rob me of the heaven that God's Son for my own to my faith hath given? 767.